All right, church, will you please open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis? Genesis is the first book in the whole Testament. And Genesis chapter number 16. Genesis chapter number 16. And I'm going to read the first four verses. Genesis chapter number 16. And I'm going to read the first four verses. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, verse number 4, so he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Church, let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for another opportunity to go through your word again this lovely, beautiful morning. Lord, we acknowledge that this word came from you. The Bible says only men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. And we receive this word as the word that came directly from your throne. And to speak to us this morning, we ask, O Lord, that you make it clear and express. Not just collectively as a church, but individually. I pray for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people to be able to receive the word and to interpret it in a way that is going to make sense to them in their individual lives. I pray, O Lord, for grace upon me to deliver your word in accuracy and in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Nothing complicated, but simply delivered, backed by the Spirit of the living God, so that your word will bring transformation, will bring healings, will bring deliverance, will open the eyes of our understanding, will help us to know your mind and your will concerning our individual lives in this season and at this time of our journey in life. We thank you, Father, because you're going to do this and much more, because we've asked in Jesus' name, amen. You know, right now the world is on edge, simply because of what is taking place and going on in the Middle East. I think it was very early this month, or rather very earlier in the week, or last week, because today is Sunday now, all right? A couple of days ago, let's put it that way, that, Iran launched some missiles, close to 200 of them, according to the report, into the territory of Israel. You know, and so the world powers are beginning to meet to ensure that, you know, there's no escalation and trying to de-escalate the situation because of the implication on world peace and to avert what some people are beginning to term the Third World War. What if I told you that this particular situation that we're having in our hand is actually as a result of some kind of shortcut that somebody attempted to take thousands of years ago that has cascaded into what we have right now. Talking about shortcut, you know, the other time I was going to go to work, it was in the morning, and I'm sure that some of you probably have had this experience before. You know, it was on the Tonkin Highway, there was a buildup of traffic, and I saw a couple of cars, you know, just, you know, going off to take a kind of a shortcut, and they wanted to circumvent the buildup of traffic because it was a terrible one, you know. And so I thought they knew what they were doing. I decided to follow them, you know. And then we kept going and going and going and going. And of course, I knew that they were trying to, you know, beat the traffic. And then after about 30 minutes of just going around and around, and then we came back to Tonkin Highway, a few meters ahead of where we left off a while ago. You know, it was a day to remember because I think I've never been that late to work, you know, in my years of work with my organization. This morning I want to speak to you on a message I've titled Shortcut Disaster. And the reason why that is important is because we are in various situations in our lives that sometimes may challenge us to take certain shortcuts to get to our destination, and we need to glean from God's word to know that it's not necessarily the best decisions. We have been in a series, if you're new to our church, that we have titled The Faith Life Series. The Faith Life Series. We've been in this series for a couple of weeks, and what we've been doing is to x-ray the life of the man called Abraham, and to see the Bible calls him the friend of God, and the Bible calls him the example of to us of faith, to see his life and see what we can glean from his faith life. Now, one thing that is that I find quite very interesting about the Bible, unlike many other books, is that the Bible just says it exactly as it is. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, anytime when you want to talk about your hero in life, you know, maybe in politics or in your career, in business and all of those things, there is a way that people actually tell their story. In fact, there is other people that love and that revere individuals tell the story such that their life come out as if they have never done anything wrong. You know, you just need to just look into the political terrain and you're going to appreciate what I'm talking about. It's like they were born not to commit any fault of whatever kind. But I find that quite very different in the Bible, because the Bible tells exactly, you know, the life of the person, including his faults, you know, including where he got it wrong. And we have been x-raying the life of Abraham, especially with reference to faith, and we discover, this guy can lie. This guy can lie. I mean, if there was an Olympic for lies, Abraham would have been a very good candidate, because he lied so much. He lied to the extent that he actually denied his wife, you know. And then we see him here again committing some kind of atrocity of some sort. And you begin to ask yourself the question, is this actually supposed to be the father of it? Yes, he is supposed to be the father of it. In fact, he is the father of it. And that's to let you know that, you know, whatever was achieved by Abraham was achieved by grace. So that you and I will know that there is a place for grace in your life right here, right now. All right, so we're talking about this shortcut disaster. And it's the story of Abraham. At this time, it was called Abram. It will later be changed. His name will later be changed to Abraham. And we've come to chapter number 16. Don't forget we're x-raying the faith life, you know, how to live by faith, and how your faith life or your desire or your decision to live, you know, by faith could become challenged in certain instances, like in this particular instance. And then we're going to see how Sarai, who will later become Sarah, you know, also played a role in this particular instance. So when we're talking about shortcuts and the disaster that is caused by shortcuts, it usually starts with an advice. It starts with an advice, it progresses to an agreement, and then there is going to be an attempt, and there is going to be followed by an attack, and it's going to end with aggravation. All right, I will take it one after the other. Let's start with the advice. Genesis chapter number 16 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 16, verse number 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, let me say this before we begin to dive deeper into this particular situation, you know. Whatever promises to get you there, whatever promise to get you there, and there could be anything, whatever promise to get you there without God or without using God's kingdom principle is something that you need to run away from. Whatever tells you that you can get there without God as already prepared a ground for some kind of disaster of a sort in your future, and you need to get away from that. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter how the status of the person in your life or in this society. It is important that you don't go there or you don't seek to get there, whatever there means, outside of God. Jesus, exemplified this to us in Matthew chapter number 4. Satan came to him. The Bible talks about Satan showing him the kingdom in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 8. He showed him the kingdom and he says, look, you can have this. You just need to do it this way. And again, in verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you, or I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. So it's all, in other words, Jesus, you can get there without going through the cross. You know, you can get there without going through the cross. And Jesus has the word for Satan. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship, or you shall serve. Away with you, Satan. And I think anything that promises to get you to there, outside of the kingdom principle, outside of God, this should be our response. Away with you, whoever. You can put the name of the person there or the name of the organization. Unfortunately, the name of your wife may just appear there, you know. But you get what I'm saying, or the name of your husband. Away with you, you know, because it's making you to want to get to where God wants you to go, whatever His promise, outside of God's, you know, of God's will. By the way, in this particular discussion, I want us to understand what exactly I mean by shortcut. And for the purpose of this preaching, shortcut refers to whatever you do or engage in to get to your desired or promised destination outside of God's will or outside of employing kingdom principle. All right? So that's what I mean by shortcut. All right? Shortcut refers to whatever you do or engage in order to get to your desired or promised destination outside of God's will or outside of employing or engaging the kingdom principle. Okay, so we go back to Genesis chapter number 16 now. The advice came from Sarai to Abraham. You know, probably it was just, don't forget that this person, there are three people here. You have Abraham, you have Sarai, the wife, and you have a woman called Hagar. The Bible refers to Hagar here as an Egyptian maidservant. Now we don't know exactly, but it seems, and this seems like logical, or at least it's a guess that is intelligent, that this woman might have come into their life, you know, when Abraham actually went to Egypt. You remember in Genesis chapter number 12, when there was famine in the land in Canaan, the Bible says he went to Egypt, obviously outside of God's instruction. And of course, when he was leaving that place, the Bible talks about him, you know, going out of that place with wealth and all of those things, and part of it were maidservants and were servants. So it is possible that this woman came into the life of Abraham and Sarai, you know, when he actually ventured into going into Egypt. And so we might actually be reaping, Abraham might actually be reaping, you know, the fruit, you know, of stepping out of God's will. Anyway, but the point is this. Sarai came to Abraham. A.B., what's going on? Maybe they were just having some, you know, chats in the evening, you know. And what's going on, A.B.? A.B. means Abraham, by the way, all right? So I just coined that out, you know. maybe that was the pet name, you know. And said, I'm cool. Sarai said, so I want to know, honey, what exactly did God tell you? You know, oh, yeah, I know it. It's simple. I still remember it like it happened yesterday. You know, what God told me was that he was going to give us a child. No, I want you to tell me exactly what God told you, A.B. All right. What he told me is simple. It's in Genesis. I'm going to read it in Genesis chapter number 15, verse 4. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4. The Bible says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So that's probably what A.B. told Sarah. the one who come, who will come from your home body shall be your heir. And Sarai said, yeah, I said it. I said, oh, what do you mean? Hey, B, you know, God said the one that will come, he was going to come from your own body. God didn't say it's going to be from your own body and from my body. All right? So it's from your body, AB. Say, oh, yeah. So what are you getting at? Good question. Now, the thing is this. You know, the ladies are laughing because they know that's the game they play, you know. You know, the thing is this. AB, I've got this beautiful girl, you know, this girl in the house. You know, why don't you go into her, you know? And we're going to have a baby, and this baby will come from your body, just as God said. That's the advice. But it was a killer advice. It was a terrible advice. Now, let me say this, people of God, and this is, I say this very, very seriously, that an advice came from somebody that you love does not mean that that advice will not hurt you if you carry it out. That an advice came from someone who loves you does not mean that advice will not hurt you if you carry it out. So this is where introspection and being vigilant comes in. That this is where, you know, you have to be contemplative, and you really need to review every advice that comes from even people that love you. No, I'm talking about people that really love you, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, because that an advice came from someone who loves you does not mean it's not going to hurt you. And that's why it is important. You know, there was an encounter in Matthew chapter number 16 that Jesus actually had to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, I'm sure if Peter were, Peter, you call me Satan? Yes, I call you Satan. Because that's the kind of advice that is coming from. Don't forget, before this particular encounter, in Matthew chapter number 16, you know, Jesus had already told this man, there was a conversation. Who do men say that I am? And they say, oh, yeah, some people call you Elijah, some people call you Jeremiah, and all of those prophets. Okay, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. All right? In other words, that's great. But my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. That I'm paraphrasing now. So you're speaking something that is beyond you, and this is from God himself. Few verses later, the Bible says Jesus was telling them about his plan. I mean, that about something that is going to happen to him. He's going to be taken, and he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to be crucified. And Peter decided to say something. Matthew chapter number 16, and I'm going to read from verse number 18 now. Matthew 16. And verse number 18. The Bible says here. No, I'll read from verse 21 because of our time. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter, verse 22, rebuked him, or rather took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I mean, Jesus is just revealing about the kingdom plan to his disciples. This is going to happen. This is the essence. This is the reason why Jesus came. And then Peter had the effrontery to begin to say, Jesus, no, that's not going to happen. He didn't just say it's not going to happen. He started rebuking Jesus and telling, no, that's not a nice thing. That's very unwise. How will you be saying that kind of a nonsense? And Jesus had to say to him, verse 23, then he turned and said to Peter, don't forget, this is the Peter that he just told, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you a couple of, verses before. Get behind me, Satan. All right. For you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. At this point in time, it wasn't Peter that was speaking. And that's why it is important for you as a man, as a woman, a boy or a girl, to have some level of discernment of the Spirit, to know exactly where this is coming from. Get behind me, Satan. And to be honest with you, some advice that some of us, unfortunately, sheepishly follow should be actually getting this kind of a response. Of course, in a nice way, if it involves people that are very close to you. Get behind me, Satan. Don't say that to your wife when you are having conversation, okay? But that's the point. The point is that the origin of this is not of God. And so the advice that came from Sarai to Abraham was not of God, you know. But unfortunately, there was an agreement. So we go from the advice, then the agreement. The agreement is this. In verse number 2, the Bible says, I'm back to Genesis chapter number 16 now. Genesis chapter number 16 and verse number 2. This is what it says. The later part of verse number 2 says, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Oh, that's bad. You know, some people often believe that since we both agree, especially when it comes to marriage situation like this, that since they both agreed, that it's no longer cheating. You know, it's an agreement. You know, my wife knows about it after all. You know, in fact, it's my wife that actually brought the girl. You know, so this is not cheating. I didn't cheat on her. You know, but sometimes we forget that sin is primarily first against who? God. Every sin is called a sin primarily because it's a violation of God before any other person. So it doesn't matter whether you agree or not. You know, the other time, you know, we're having a conversation and it involved a gentleman who happened to have done some kind of marriage of convenience in order to get some privileges and stuff like that. And he said, oh, you know, yeah, you know, I had to tell my wife, and my wife and I, we agreed that, you know, we need to do it in order to get whatever. I said, that doesn't make it of God, that you agree with your wife, and your wife actually knew you are getting into a marriage of convenience with somebody, and perhaps maybe she was even part of the people that helped you to recruit the person. Doesn't make it right. It is still wrong. Because a covenant is a covenant between a two people where God presides. The question is, did you check from the person that puts together the marriage to find out whether God is okay with it? Oh, my wife is okay with it. It's cool. You're being unwise. You should have asked God. When next you want to try it, ask God. Are you okay? Are you cool with it? And God said, yes. Then you can go ahead. You'll be surprised. Some people will tell you, yeah, God is actually cool with it, you know. But that's not true. So there is an advice and a progress to an agreement. They agree, let's do it that way. And so it followed, then followed an attempt. The attempt was for Abraham to go ahead, you know, with a plan. You know, the advice has been done, advice has been given. We've both agreed, then let's go ahead. And that's what you find in verse number 3. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. I want you to pay attention to what Sarah is calling this girl or this lady and what God is going to call this lady. No, he says he brought her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. All right? To be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, it is important. The Bible is letting us know that this is not just a kind of, they didn't just come up with this plan just all of a sudden. Don't forget, these were very old people. At this time, Abraham was like 85 years old. Sarai was like 75 years old. These were very old people. And they were kind of frustrated about all of these things, especially Sarai. And he felt, look, God may actually want to get these things done, but let's just give him a little bit of a help. You know, sometimes he needs help. Because, you know, he's busy with so many things, you know, taking care of Mars planet and, you know, Pluto. And so he needs some help here. And so they've dwelt in the land 10 years. So nothing is happening. Promises have been made. So let's do something to help God. And so there was an attempt here. They brought the girl in contact with to Abraham. And Abraham, the Bible says in verse number 4, so he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. You know, Abraham carried out the plan, you know, according to what they both agreed on. How do you think everyone around will read this to start with? You know, don't forget this was not a time when there was a lot of, you know, science has not developed to what it is today. You know, people will just have concluded, even today, will have concluded that, oh, the problem person is Sarah. No, Sarah is the one that has the problem, because now this 85-year-old man was able to impregnate this woman, then Sarah is the one that has the problem. And in the Adirian time, I am made to understand that, you know, this kind of practice is not uncommon. Surrogacy, they call it traditional surrogacy. Now, there is a more refined one that we practice in today's world, which is called gestational surrogacy. In their own time, it's traditional. The man just gets some other woman, and then the woman gives birth, and the child that comes from that is given over to the quote unquote infertile woman to raise as her own. You know, but these days, you know, the one that is more common or more straightforward is the gestational, you know, surrogacy, whereby the sperm of the man and the egg of the woman is put together, and then when the zygote is formed, is harvested, you know, and then is implanted into the surrogate mother, so that the surrogate mother actually carried that to term, and then the baby comes, and then they give it back to, you know, to the real parents, genetic parents, you know. So, but this was not an unusual practice in the Adirian time, but it was still obviously outside of what God wanted for this particular couple. And so there was an attempt, and the attempt resulted in a child. But after the attempt, listen to what then happens, the attack in verse number 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Oh, Jesus. You know. You know. I'm just wondering what some men will do in this situation, you know. Because it will like, "Hey, woman, relax. I was just here minding my own business, you know." This is all your idea. All right, you brought her, I was just minding my own business, I don't even know how it happened, you know, and then this happened, and then you are saying you're blaming me, the attack. Have you ever been, quote unquote, attacked by the same people who advise you to do certain things when something went wrong? And that is why it is important that you take ownership of whatever step you're going to take in life, right? You must be convinced about what you're doing. You can't just be convinced because somebody else is convinced about it. You can't put your conviction on the other person or base it on the conviction of the other person. You must be convinced about it. And so the attack came, you know, to Abraham. Now, I will read the rest part of the story, and then I will come to the last part of what this is about. Don't forget, it started with an advice. Then it progressed to an agreement, and then there was an attempt, and then we got to an attack. All right? So, verse number 6. So, Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid." Abraham did not say "my wife," even though that was what Sarai called her when she brought her to Abraham. Said, "Your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now, the angel of the Lord, and you're going to see the angel of the Lord a lot more, not just in this chapter, but in the rest of the book of Genesis and in many of the other parts of the Old Testament. And this is said, theologians have believed that this is perhaps a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a study for another day, okay? "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of the water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to shore. And he said," I want you to pay attention to what the angel of the Lord said, okay? And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid." That's the way it's addressed. She's not addressed, rather, as Abraham's wife. Because Sarai called her Abraham's wife doesn't make her one. In the eyes of the angel of the Lord, this is still Sarai's maid. "Where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with a child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. And she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Rohi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named him his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. So Abraham, I decided to read the rest of the story so that you know exactly how it ended. Now there are a couple of things I would have loved to point out, but let's stay with what we're dealing with at the moment. So it's gone from the advice to an agreement, to an attempt, to an attack, and it always ends with an aggravation. What does that mean? An aggravation talks about the state of becoming worse or more serious. It talks about an act or a circumstance that makes something worse. In other words, you're going to end up worse off than where you started when you take shortcut that takes you outside of God's will and outside of God's intended purpose. What God has permitted, what God has programmed for the life of these people, there is going to be a kind of an aggravation, a worsening of the state of Abraham. Before now, Abraham was a childless man. He was a man without a child, but he had a very peaceful home. He was in love with his beautiful wife, and they were great together. But after this point in time, he would get a child from a slave girl or a slave woman, and he would lose his peace forever, or at least for a long time. And not just him, Abraham, but he's going to sow a seed that is going to cause trouble thousands of years down the track. And that's why I started with the war that is taking place, or the kind of problem that is taking place in the Middle East, because you always hear about the trouble over there. And it's traceable to this particular incident that we're reading about. Think about that. Thousands of years after this shortcut had been taken, the world is still suffering from what was taken. Because don't forget, Ishmael, the Arab nation, actually came from all of this. And I'm not saying that to castigate a group of people, because the Bible says God loves all men. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus came to die for everyone, you know, whether Jews or non-Jews, Arab, Africans, Europeans, Australians. Jesus came to die for everyone. But there are certain steps that we take in life when we think that we are smarter than God, that actually causes us more trouble. And the trouble, unfortunately, may not just stay with us. It may actually cascade down the generation. So that's exactly what happens here. On the natural, Sarai seems to have, you know, cut short and got a seed or a son for Abraham. But in the overall analysis, it did not just cause a trouble to Abraham. It caused a trouble so big to Sarai that Sarai herself had to orchestrate how this woman was going to leave the house. Think about that. You know, how to orchestrate how she was going to leave the house. And all of this came because a woman grew impatient. Because there was a lack of continuous trust in the Lord, and there was impatience that set in. And that is why it is important that it is not just that you need to believe God or trust God, but you need to wait for God. This is where it speaks to you and to myself. You know, when we trust the Lord, the trusting of the Lord has to be associated or has to be linked with waiting for the Lord, you know, to do it. You know, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16, this is what it says. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And the reason why I want you to pay attention to this is because sometimes you can actually achieve something without God. Do you know it is possible for you to achieve something and God is not involved? Just like in this case, she was able to actually get a son out, you know, of the whole situation. But the hand always say, the hand, it always comes at a cost, at a great cost that is not worth it. You know, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Pay attention. "Whoever believes will not act," what? Say that word loud. Hastily. If you believe, you will not act hastily. So it's important not just to trust God, but to be patient and to wait on God. I love the way the Good News Translation, you know, puts it. It says, "Faith that is firm is also patient." Faith that is firm is also patient. So it is called faith because it has a link to waiting on the Lord. So it's associated with patience. Faith that is firm is also patient. James chapter 1, verse 3. What does it say? James chapter 1, verse 3. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces" what? "Patience." So I don't know what you're believing God for, people of God. You know, I don't know. But whatever you are believing God for, the question is, will you be patient with God to do it at his time and in his own way? You know, will you please stop trying to help God out by taking a shortcut? And this applies to every aspect of our life. Some of us think that the way to actually increase in wealth is by violating God's law. You know, it's by doing it in a way that is against what God actually allows or what God prescribes in his word. Some of us think that the way to do relationship is to do anything other than what God actually allows or prescribes in his word. And that's actually taking a shortcut. Like I said, anything that you do that takes you outside of the prescribed will of God is taking a shortcut. For some reasons, it may get you what you want, or it may appear to have got you what you wanted, but it's going to be at a serious, significant cost. You know, I round up by saying this. You know, Jesus makes it emphatic, very clear in his word. In John chapter number 14, verse 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, just stay with that scripture. "I am the way" means that, you know, I am the only way to the Father. But it also means that whatsoever thing that you get outside of Jesus, outside of what the Bible calls Jesus the Word of God, outside what the Word of God prescribes, is a shortcut. It's not the way. And even if it gets you to what appears to be like the result, it's going to come with complications, all kinds of aggravations. And that's why people try as much as try all they could to get things, you know, outside of God. I'm challenging you, people of God. Why don't you wait on the Lord? Because faith that is firm is also patient. If he promises you something regarding your finances, something regarding your relationship, something regarding your walk with him, why don't you wait for him to do it his own way and at his own time? Because any other thing that is outside of Jesus being the way, any other thing that is achieved outside of his word, his prescribed word, is like taking a shortcut, and it does not always end well. Let us pray.